Okay, Acts chapter 18, verse 1, and we left off last week in verse 7, so we'll pick up in verse 7, but let's start at verse 1. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens, and he went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. And it's talking about Paul. For by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook off his garments, and he said to them, your blood be upon your own head. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there, and he entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God and whose house was next door to the synagogue. So, Father God, this morning, as we look to your word, we do pray, Father, you bless us. We pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying. We pray that the word of God would not fall to the ground. It wouldn't falter. It would not go void. Your word tells us it won't. And may we not allow it to, but may it pierce our heart, Lord. May the word of God be everything to us, Lord, our life and our way of living. And may we not be hoarders of it, but may we share it, Lord, and be excited about sharing. I think of Paul when Timothy and Silas came, how he was compelled in the spirit. He was excited. He got this fresh wind and fire because his fellow workers were there, and he couldn't hold back. He had to share about how Jesus was the Messiah. May we have that same boldness, Lord, as we too have the word of God, and bless it. Bless it to us, Lord. Bless it to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verse 7, so he departed from there, and Paul, he entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Now, I love this because it's funny. Paul leaves the synagogue. He just got done telling the Jews that he was done with them. He's going to go to the Gentiles. And what does he do? He ends up going right next door. He just opens the door. He goes out, and he goes to the next door and goes in. You know, it's funny because they were connected together. And he goes into and the man who lives there, his name is Justus, who was a Gentile, and he was a man who got saved by Paul. So you can imagine how this was very provoking to the Jews, and how the ones that opposed him, the ones that resist him and resisted his message of the gospel, you can imagine Paul leaving. They probably got their eyes on him. They're watching him, and they're seeing him that he's just going next door. That's it. He says, I'm leaving here. I'm leaving you guys because you oppose me. You resist me. I'm leaving you. Bye. You know, and then... You know, right next door, back to back. It's just so funny. God has a sense of humor. But I love it because, again, they're watching and they're seeing what's going on over there. They're keeping their eyes on him, and I can imagine they're seeing the lives that are being changed next door, the miracles that are going on next door, the joy of the Lord that was spreading from there, and how the church was growing right next door to the synagogue. Right next door to the Jews who opposed him, those who resisted him. But you know what? You got to think about this. This probably was Paul's plan all along. Well, God's plan, and Paul in God's plan. You know, and in other words, this is probably what Paul wanted to do all along. You know, he says, hey, I'm going to lead the Jews. I'm going to go next door. They'll still hear and see the work of God going on there. So maybe he wanted to be located nearby in order to continue to reach those who were already familiar with the gospel message. I'm just going to go next door. They're going to see what's happening. They're going to still hear it because, you know what, he loved the Jews, you know. He wanted to minister to the Jews. And so maybe he thought, okay, they're familiar with what I'm saying. They're watching me. They got their eyes on me. So maybe some of them will get saved, because that's exactly what happened. Because look at verse 8. It says, "Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing and believed, and were baptized." So what was happening next door became a witness to those who were next door. It reminds me of that joke, you know, the two guys, the two blonde guys. And they were in a boat, and the boat, it started to sink. And because the water was rushing, the current was rough, one swam to the left, the other swam to the right. And as they were out of the water, they were looking at each other. And the one on the right said, "Hey, how do you get to the other side?" And the one on the left said, "Hey, you are on the other side." That's an old one. That's an oldie. I didn't share that one. And notice I mentioned guys. Okay, so don't get mad. But that's what happened here. They saw what was happening on the other side. And it says here that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, that he believed in his whole household, and many of the Corinthians were hearing and believing, were baptized. So what happened next door became a witness to those who were next door. But it shows us exactly that the Lord, he wasn't done with the Jews. So no one can say, "Hey, you know what, God, we're replacing the Jews." No, God wasn't done with it. They were still getting saved. Because why? The main guy, the chief ruler of the synagogue, Crispus, and his family was reached for Christ. And not only that, but there are many Corinthians who got saved. And you got to remember their lifestyle back then in Corinth. It was one of the most sinfulest and lifestyle that you can even imagine. I don't even want to imagine. When I think about what's going on in this world, I don't want to even imagine how it was back then. You know, and especially at nighttime, the immorality and the sexuality. But to the Lord, listen, Isaiah 59:1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear." You know that person that you think could never get saved? Maybe you know some of that person, he ain't going to get saved. That guy has no hope, or that one, forget it. You know, there's no hope. They're destined for the fires of hell, to keep the fires of hell burning like some people believe. Well, you know what? Not to the Lord. His hand isn't shortened that he cannot save. Even those who opposed, those who resisted Paul, they were getting saved. And, you know, I think about my Nino. You know, we all have Mexicans. We all have Ninos. In fact, that's our nicknames. Guys are Ninos, and the ladies, you're Ninas. And he said to me one day, he said, "You know what? Of all your dad's kids, you were the worst." And I didn't think. He said, "Of all your dad's kids, I thought you would amount to nothing." That's what he told me. "You were the worst." And I didn't amount to nothing. It wasn't until 1978 that I heard the gospel message and that Jesus changed my life. And the rest is history. The rest is eternal. Now, I'm destined to eternity. I love it. But why? Because the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, was also one of those that Paul baptized. He also baptized a brother in the Lord that was his host that he stayed with. His name was Gaius. When he was writing the book of Romans there in Corinth, these two guys, Paul even baptized them. And he says, "There's not others that I can remember that I baptized." But he got saved next door because he heard the message. You know, and I think we're always telling, you know what, how about your neighbors next door? Do they know you're Christians? You know, I think about my neighbors. My house faces this way. So the neighbor to the right, our houses are all on half an acre. And so when this acre was bought, this man came. He was Greek from Greece. He was an older gentleman. He's probably in his 60s. And he came and he was older than me. Okay. He was a more experienced guy. That's better. I don't want to get in trouble. He was more experienced. He came and he actually literally built a house on his lot. And for some reason, I don't think he liked me. I don't know why. In fact, when I saw him outside, I went over and I said, "How you doing? How you doing?" So I want to welcome you to the neighborhood. I'm your neighbor next door. My name is Steve. Well, what are you going to do about that tree over there? That's the whole thing he said. What are you going to do about that? You know that tree is a fire hazard? That tree, it could fall down. What are you going to do about it? And I'm like, "Oh, okay, well, welcome to the neighborhood, brother." And I left. And I just had these mixed feelings for this man. I don't know why. It just irked me about that. You know, he didn't like me. And then he would talk to me about the other neighbor across the street. And I would see them talking. He didn't like me either. And I didn't do anything to him. You know, I don't know. I know why. You know, it's a spiritual warfare, you know, the enemy and everything. But one day I was in my yard and I was cutting the grass. And we had half an acre. And his backyard was just really high in weeds and everything. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "Stop what you're doing. Go over there in his backyard and you do his yard." "No, Lord." I'm hearing things. I can't hear you, Lord, because of the weed. And then when Lord says, "Stop what you're doing," I went, and so I stopped what I was doing. I walked in his, opened the gate, walked in his backyard. Thank the Lord he didn't have any dogs. Walked back there to the top of, we're talking a half an acre. Mine was like this tall. His was taller. And I started doing his yard. And I didn't know it, but him and his wife were by the back of the door of the house, and they were watching me. So I'm just cutting. All of a sudden, when I was done, they came up, and they said, she came up, she says, "I want to really thank you for doing this. My husband has cancer. And he can't really do this." And he says, "And we were watching you, and we didn't know who you were. And we thought that you were someone that the neighbor paid to do this." I said, "No, I just want to welcome you to the neighborhood, and I just want to share the love of Christ." And she says, "God bless you. Thank you." And you know, that actually opened the door where we actually now started talking. He started talking with me. They brought me a big basket of that Greek pastry. I forgot what it's called. Baklava. Yes. Oh, my goodness. It was great. I ate it all. It was great. I got in trouble for eating it all, but it was great. And so next door, he got touched. I'd go with him, I would pray. I prayed for him a couple of times, and I would talk to her about my missions trips. I would share the word of God and share little scriptures with him, and our family kind of, they kind of took us in, and my daughters, and they know them, and then he passed away. He did pass away. But next door, guys, are you being a witness to your neighbors next door? Do they know you're Christian? Do they know what's going on in your house? And now on the other house next to us, they actually built a group home. It's called Mulberry Ranch, and we didn't even know this. We had no clue this was going on. And one day I saw these cops outside. I said, what's going on here? And I went out there, and they're arresting some guy and putting him in the ambulance, and they hauled him off. And I'm thinking, what? Next door, what's going on? So we looked it up on the computer, and it was that guy actually built a group home for older adults, and didn't even tell us. And now I'm praying, okay, Lord, how can I go over there? Maybe I can go over there and I can say, "Hey, you guys, you know, I like to do a Bible study here. Maybe I can do a Bible study for you one of these nights and come, and you guys can get the Word of God. I'm going to talk to the owner because I know the owner. So I am going to talk to him. I'm going to start and pray for that for me, because that's an opportunity right next door. Somebody can get saved. Across the street is a woman who is saved. In fact, she's from Israel. And I got a neighbor up the block who waves to me all the time. And I think he's saved because he has a fish on his truck. I haven't met him because I'm always coming and going, but I will. So right next door, people were getting saved where Paul was. Now look at verse 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Now remember, visions are kind of similar to dreams, right? That's where the Lord, he brings his supernatural insight and awareness, and he does it by revelations. And the difference between a dream and a vision is the dream occurs when you're what? Sleeping. When a vision can happen while you're awake. Okay, and how many of you have dreamed? a dream from the Lord. Got a dream. I'm sure we all dream, right? I really love dreaming. I really do. And in fact, I can watch something, think of something, and I'm able to dream about it. And I love it because I love to dream. I love especially the dreams where the Lord is ministering to me and speaking to me, and I'm getting victory over Satan. You know, one time I had a dream, this bush, I came out of my house and this bush grabbed me. It was possessed. And it grabbed me like this, and I'm like this, and I said, Jesus, name, I rebuke in the bush. And I was, yeah, I love those dreams. I hate the dreams where I'm running because Godzilla's getting me and I ain't going nowhere. You know, you're drenched, you ain't going to, those I don't like. But the vision too, the Lord, and that's what I'm going to talk about at the leadership meeting, a vision that God has given me. And so I need you leaders to make sure you come there. But Paul here, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Look what he says. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So because the Lord came to Paul at night here in verse 9 and told him not to be afraid, it would be an indication that at this point Paul had a sense of fear. He was afraid. And why? He had every reason to be afraid. Why? Because remember, he just left the Jews next door, and he says, I'm leaving you guys. I'm going to the Gentiles. Your blood is on your own head now. You got to answer to what you do now. I told you the message, and so you're responsible. And the fact that he led the chief synagogue leader to the Lord Crispus, along with his family, along with others, and this all happened right next door to the Jewish synagogue. So he had every reason to be afraid, because there were many Jews that started to become stirred up. And Paul was a person who can tell when there was a potential for persecution against him. He knew it. He knew when it was coming against him, right? If anybody knows, it's definitely Paul. Now, you got to remember that Paul knew what it was like to be persecuted. Now, listen, this is just in the book of Acts that we've gone through these chapters. Listen to the persecution that he's gone through before this incident here in the synagogue. Remember in Damascus when he met the Lord, right? In Acts chapter 9, verse 23, it says, now after many days were passed, the Jews plot to kill him. But they plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And the disciples took him by night, and they let him down through a window in a large basket. So when he got saved, he started to preach the gospel. And the Jews said, man, we got to get rid of this guy. We are going to kill him. And they waited outside the gates. But when they came to know, when the brothers knew, they let him out the window. And then in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 9, verse 29, it says how he spoke boldly in the name of Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him also. And when the brothers found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Okay, so they plot to kill him in Jerusalem, sent him to Tarsus. And then when in Antioch, in chapter 13, it tells us that the Jews were stirred up, and they stirred up devout and prominent women and chief men of the city, and they raised up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they expelled them from their region, but they shook the dust off their feet again, and they came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So, and then they sent him to Iconium, and then he comes into Iconium, and Acts chapter 14, it says that the multitude of the city was divided, that part of the Jews parted with the Jews, and some parted with the apostles. But there was a violent attempt that was made by both Jews and Gentiles with their rulers to abuse and to stone Paul, even in Iconium. And so it says that, so they fled to Lystra, to Derbe, and to the cities of Lycaonia, and those surrounding cities, and they preached the gospel there. So in here in Iconium, he's being persecuted there. So he goes to Lystra, and then in Acts 14:19, it tells us that the Jews from Antioch came to Iconium, and they stirred up a lot of people there. And this is where they actually stoned Paul. They dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. And when the disciples gathered around him and probably were praying over him, mourning or what they were doing, he rose up in their midst, and he went into the city, and the next day he departed, and he went to Derbe. So in Iconium, he actually got stoned. And so Paul also had also been opposed, and he was made the center of controversy by the church itself in Acts chapter 15, when it tells us that certain men came down to Judea, and they taught the brethren. And they were teaching, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. And so Paul and Barnabas opposed that. And so there was a dissension among them and a dispute. And so they said, we need to go to Jerusalem. So he was the one who was the center of controversy there, and because he opposed what they were teaching. And that was there. And then Paul had experienced the loss of his closest and most important companion and friend, Barnabas. In Acts chapter 15, tells us how they departed because they were at dispute of one of the brothers, John Mark, Barnabas' nephew. He wanted John Mark to go with them to go evangelize. Paul said, no, he abandoned us once. I'm not taking him. So this caused them to depart, and they both went in different directions. And that was in Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. And then he was beaten with rods, and he was in prison in Philippi. Acts chapter 16 tells us that when they had laid many stripes on him, they threw him into prison. They commanded the jailer to keep him secure. He received a charge to put him into the inner prison and to fasten his feet in the stocks. And then after that was over with, they kicked him out of Philippi in 16, verse 39. They told him, when they found out that he was a Roman citizen, they were scared. And so they pleaded with him and brought him out and said, hey, you need to depart. Leave here. And so from there, he went to Thessalonica, Acts chapter 17, where he was threatened there. It tells us in verse 5, but the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, and they took some evil men from the marketplace. They gather a mob and set all the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason, and they sought to bring them out to the people. So Paul was staying with another brother named Jason, but he wasn't there. But they went and they attacked his house and to get him and to persecute him. And then in verse 10 here, actually in verse 10 of Acts 17, it says that when the brothers, when this happened, that the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away in the night to where? Berea. And then he was forced out of Berea in Acts chapter 17, verse 13 and 14. It tells us that the Jews from over there in Thessalonica came to Berea, and they heard what he was doing there, and so they forced him out of Berea. And then here in Acts 17, 18, he was mocked by those who were in Athens. It tells us that the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers, they encountered him and they mocked him and said he's a babbler and what he says. So when the Lord came to him in the night, Paul had every reason to be afraid, don't you think? It's not like he didn't know what was going on, right? Look at all the persecution that he was up against. He knew what it was like. So he sensed something's coming down. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. And the fact that in verse 9, look at verse 9, the Lord says, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, would indicate that what? Paul was thinking about maybe moving on again. Or maybe, obviously, he was laying low. He was keeping quiet till maybe everything would blow over. But what does the Lord tell him? The very first words that the Lord spoke to Paul in the vision in the night, he says what? Be not afraid. Speak. Don't hold back. So I love how God ministered to Paul here. By meeting his needs of encouragement with this vision in the night of who? Of Jesus himself. Listen to what it says in verse 9. He says, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. Look at verse 10. For what? For I am with you, and no one will attack you or hurt you. Isn't that what Jesus told him before he was taken up into the clouds? He told his disciples, "Lo, behold, I am with you, even to the ends of the earth." Isn't that what Jesus said? He says, "For I have many people in the city." So it was the presence of the Lord that encouraged Paul. And the Lord gave Paul the greatest encouragement of all. And that is, "I am with thee." I love that, those words. I love knowing that God is with me. God is with you. I love the fact that Satan, not that Satan's trying, he's trying to sift me, see, he's trying to sift us like wheat. I love the fact that Jesus said, "I am praying for you." Isn't it great to know that Jesus is praying for you? Satan's trying to sift you. Satan's trying to mess with you. And you know what he's sifting? He's trying to sift the things of God totally out of your life. And Jesus saying, "Wait a minute, you know what? I want to encourage you. I am with you and I am praying for you." I love it. So it was the presence of the Lord that encouraged Paul. And it's that very same promise that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. And he said this, "And Jesus came and he spoke to his disciples, saying, All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen, and teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Whatever that may be, whether that's the day I take that last breath or the day that Jesus comes back in the rapture, you know what? He's with me. He's with you. This promise is for us all from Jesus. And why is Jesus giving us this promise? It's so that we too, what? Verse 9, look at verse 9. So that we do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I'm with you and no one will attack you to hurt you. You guys, we don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. Go out and witness. Go out and share. Don't hold back. Those words are for us too. The Lord tells us to go and preach the gospel. Go and love people. Go and share your testimony. Go and minister. Go and change a life. Be part of somebody's life. Whether it's those who are next door, those who are in your workplace, those in the uttermost parts of the world. Those words are for us. Do not be afraid, guys. You don't have to be afraid. Don't be afraid to share your testimony. Don't be afraid to pray and when you're having lunch or dinner. Don't be afraid to let people know that you are a Christian. He says, don't be afraid, but speak. Speak. And do not keep silent. Don't hold back because he is with you. We don't need to be afraid. And I love what it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself had said, what? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that awesome? Jesus said, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. I believe it. I feel it, guys. When I'm out there, I feel that the Lord is with me. He's never going to leave me. Why? Because the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. I don't care what man can do to me. I don't care less. And you know what? You don't even have to like me, but you got to love me. You don't have to like me, but you have to love me because that's what the Bible says. And Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples for what? By your love for one another. I'm always saying, I don't care, you know, how I look or anything. I'm married. I don't have to worry about that stuff. I'm already married. I don't have to, you know, do any of that stuff. So, you know what? I don't have to worry what man can do to me. It may hurt. Yeah, it may hurt, you know, if he catches me. But I don't worry what man can do to me. I worry about what God can do to me. Because when we leave this earth, we're going to stand before God. And we're going to stand before him as our judge or as our father. I'm going to stand before him as my father. He's going to say, welcome into the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. I'm not going to hear, I never knew you. Who are you? Depart from me. You short short, chunky Mexican guy, depart from me. You know, I never knew you. Depart and prepare for the devil in his day. Can you imagine? I don't want you to imagine it. You don't imagine it, but out there in the world, can you imagine those who don't want anything, who opposes God, is going to hear those very words? Knowing that when they stand before God, God was real. Everything they heard, everything somebody said to him, might have said to him, it was real. Okay, Lord, I believe now. I'll accept you now. And he'll say, I never knew you. And to live for eternity in hell. That is the biggest thing of all. You're going to live, every one of you are going to live forever. It's true. All roads do lead to God. But only one road leads to heaven. And that's through Jesus Christ. Amen. Everybody's going to live forever. And you're either going to live it in heaven or you're going to live it in hell. But again, Paul needed that sense of assurance of the Lord's presence with him. And maybe he needed to be reminded of all the other times that I just mentioned, how he was being persecuted. And maybe he had to, I remember when I was stoned over there. And yeah, I remember when they tried to hit me with over here. And maybe you need to remember that the Lord saw him through all those other persecutions that he went through. Don't forget what God does for you. Whatever you are going through, remember God. It's not the first time. God got you through everything that you've gone through. And sometimes I forget about it. I've been going through some lot of spiritual warfare for the last 2-3 weeks. It's been intense. And I have to remind myself that God is with me. I won't leave you nor forsake you. And Jesus, remember those words, it will pass. Jesus said, it will pass. He'll see you through it. He'll see us through, because he won't give us anything we can't handle. He'll give us the way out. And so Paul, the Lord had to assure Paul that he would be kept safe, right? And that he would bear much fruit. It's going to happen in Corinth. Now look at verse 11. And it goes on and says, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So again, here now, Paul had to walk by faith. Walk by faith. He can't walk by feelings, okay? He can't walk by the feelings. He's feeling like, oh, something's coming down here. You know, I'm afraid here. He has to walk by faith, and he had to hold on to the words of the Lord and not falter by his feelings. And I think that's a good lesson for all of us. We have to live by 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, 21. Listen to what it says. Listen to what Paul says. It says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in what? Power. This ain't just words. This is power. There's power in this word here in the Bible. A power. And if you want proof of that, look at the person next to you. Just look around. Look at everybody. That is proof that this is power. Because this changed your life. It changed program and people didn't change my life. It was the word of God. It was the kingdom of God, because it's not just word, it is power. Look at verse 12. It says, when Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, which this man Galileo, he was the brother of a man by the name of Seneca. And he was a philosopher in Rome. In fact, his brother was the one who was actually the teacher of Caesar Nero. He was a tutor for him. It says here that the Jews, with one accord, they rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So at this point in verse 12, there's this change of leadership. This man named Galileo was appointed as the governor. And so guess what? The Jews thought, hey, because there's a change of leadership here, maybe this is a chance to get rid of Paul. Maybe they say, okay, the other governor, he knows us. He knows how we are, but this guy's new. Hey, this is our opportunity to get rid of Paul now. And look what happens. Look at verse 12. When Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Lies. Paul knew it was a lie, because Paul was teaching what? The fulfillment of the law. not contrary to the law. He was praying, teaching the fulfillment of the law. And it was done through who? Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:17. He says, don't think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but what? To fulfill. And that's why you're here this morning, guys. You're here to fulfill the law, the gospel. The gospel of salvation. You are living proof that the gospel, the law is of salvation is real. I'm saved. Thank God I'm saved. And if I'm going to rejoice in anything, I rejoice in the fact that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And one day I'm going to stand before the judgment seat and the books will be open. And he's going to go down. Let's see. Steve, no. I got another name. No, Morales, no. Oh, wait. Theophilus, yeah, because my name's going to be Theophilus, means lover of God. That's you can't take that. I have that one already reserved. So I'm sure Paul, you know, at this point when he's standing before Gallio, and the Jew says, hey, he's teaching something that's contrary to the law here. I'm sure Paul would have shared that he was preaching the fulfillment of the law, but look what happens in verse 14. It says, when Paul was about to open his mouth, he's ready to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words, and names of your own law, look to it to yourself, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them out from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Isn't that great? Isn't that funny? The tide had turned, right? So the Jews, they thought they had an opportunity to get rid of Paul here. And by manipulating Gallio, this new ruler, they thought, hey, this is our opportunity. But instead, Gallio would have nothing to do with their religious quarrelings and their differences. Hey, if this is a matter of your law and your religion and your differences, I don't want nothing to do with this. If it's a matter of civil law, if it's a matter of breaking Roman law, that's something different. And so he had them removed from the courtyard. Look at verse 16. He drove them out from the judgment seat. And of course, the Jews who brought Paul there, they were embarrassed, I'm sure. I'm sure they were ashamed at what took place. So what did they do? They turned against Sosthenes. Sosthenes replaced Crispus, the chief leader of the synagogue, after he got saved. This guy came in. And so it was Sosthenes who brought them there. It was him, Sosthenes, who got them to turn against Paul. And they beat him right there in the judgment seat hall before Gallio. They guess they felt he didn't represent them good enough. You didn't speak up. You know, you didn't do your job, because guess what? We got kicked out. So they end up beating him right there. And you know what's even amazing is that this Sosthenes later on became a believer, and he ministered with Paul. Isn't that awesome? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. That blows my mind. The very one that persecuted him, the one that wanted to see him dead, is the very one that got saved, the main guy. Isn't that great? But you see how the Lord not only fulfilled the promise of what? Protecting Paul against those who came against him, but the Lord also saved the very leaders who would conspire against him. The very ones. I love it. You guys know anybody who's been persecuting you and now they're saved? Or maybe you were the persecutor. You remember persecuting any Christian? Remember giving them a hard time? And then you got saved. We did it, Fernando. Remember John Valdez? When he first came to us and told us he was saved, we made fun of him. We laughed at him. Oh, yeah, I got saved. And he started coming really strong, and we were making fun of him, joking around with him, and verbally persecute him. And then he kind of just blew it off. I felt responsible that he didn't go any further because what we did, that peer pressure. And now, look, we're saved. Man, it's awesome. But isn't that the story of Paul's life? Remember what he did when he was Saul? Yeah, remember that? He persecuted the Christians. He persecuted men, women, children, had consent to their death when he was Saul. And now look at the very one that came against the church of Christ, the church of God, Jesus Christ himself, got saved. Hebrews 13:6 tells us, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do. 2 Peter 2:9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And I love Deuteronomy 20, verse 4. Listen, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you. I'm always counseling people, when people come against you, give them the gospel. Give them the gospel, and I guarantee you they're going to either listen or they're going to flee. I know, because I've done it. I had a guy come against me. He was ready to handle me with his hands. And I said, okay, Lord, please, please. This guy, he was like, he was probably 6'1", probably over 200 pounds. And look at me. And I said, Lord, please, I don't want to hurt him, Lord, please. I don't want to hurt the guy, please. Show me what to do. And I had my Bible right there, and I said, awesome, boom. I took my Bible. I went like this. I turned around to him, and I said, oh, yeah, come here. Come here, I want to show you something. He goes, no, thank you. No, thank you. And he walked off. And I thought, yeah, another victory, right? And what did he do? He went to the next guy. And he manned on the neck. He grabbed the next guy, you know. I should have threw the Bible at him. Wow, you knocked him out with the Bible, right? Anyway, so God knows he'll fight for you. Now look at verse 18. It says, now, so Paul still remained there a good while. So after the court trial, you know, the ruling, it fell in Paul's favor. Paul did not have to leave Corinth this time. He had to leave the other places, but Corinth he didn't have to leave. He was able to settle down. He was able to minister freely. He was coming, he was going, he was testifying of what? Of Jesus Christ, testifying. And he spent 18 months in Corinth. He was ministering without the pressure, without the abuse, the opposition. He was really able to minister at Corinth. Why? Because he was protected by God. God told him, hey, go speak. Don't be afraid. No one will harm you because I'll protect you. And also, he was protected by the decision of Gallio's ruling, because he said, hey, you know, there's nothing here. He let him go, and he got after the Jews. He was doing a great work there. He had great results. And he was loved by many of the believers there who he ministered to. Look at verse 18. And it says, so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren, and he sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. And he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. So now Paul leaves the church there in Corinth, because why? The Lord called Paul to be a missionary, not to be a pastor of a church. Paul was called to carry the gospel to the world around him. He was an evangelist. He was a missionary, and for him to stay in Corinth as a pastor would be going against God's perfect will for him, and he would have missed out on all the blessings and the work that the Lord had for him. He wasn't called to be a pastor of the church. He was called to lay the foundation. Others were to build on that. He wasn't called to stay. And you know what? If you think about it, he had a perfect opportunity to minister to there. He was doing some great things, and the temptation of God doing a great work, and you see the temptation of saying, well, no, Lord, I know you want me to go over here, but nah, things are going great here. I think I'll stay here. No, I don't want to go over there. I'm going to stay here. You think, I'm justifying it because I'm still doing God's work. When God calls you to do something else, you got to go. It's so easy to get into a mold or into your comfort zone, I should say. Paul had a perfect comfort zone here, but he was called to be an evangelist. He was called to minister and take the gospel to the world. And not only when things are going bad, because he fled to all these other cities because he was in danger. Now he leaves when everything is going good. I love what Peter tells us in chapter 1. Listen to what it says. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. As his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And it's all done through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, and by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, and having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So listen, for if these things are yours, and if they increase, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed for his old sins. And here's the key. Verse 10, it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Are you sure about your calling? Are you sure where you know where God has you in your walk with him, in ministry, and you're serving the Lord? Are you sure that's where you're supposed to be? And he goes on and he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul had a great ministry in Corinth, but he stayed faithful to his calling. His calling was to be an evangelist and a missionary, not to be a pastor of the church. He was there to encourage and to start churches, start fellowship, to encourage the believers and to preach the gospel. But he was called to something else. And I can't help but think about how many of us turned away from that calling of God in our lives. And when you think about why, whether it's family, friends, success, acceptance, position, possessions, materialism, security and safety, guys, don't allow these things to cause you to miss out on God's will and his call in your life. It's not worth it. He called us to be an example, to be an epistle written and known and read by all men. Your life is practically the only Bible that some people will ever read. What are they reading? What is the will of God in your life? It's simple. Proverbs chapter 3, 5 through 10. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Amen. Romans 12, 1. He says this. He says that, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Don't tell me. I remember. I lost it. He says, present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable for his reasonable service. That's our calling. What is your calling outside of that in the church, in the ministry? What are you called to do? Are you called to serve people? Are you called to reach out and help others? Are you called to help the pastors? Help me? Are you called here to help me with all I have to do here? Are you called to protect the sheep? Don't ever leave your calling because of being in that comfort zone. Paul didn't. He didn't allow those things, the success of what he was doing in Corinth, to keep him from being called as an evangelist and a missionary. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, listen, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. Paul denied himself. He took up his cross daily and he followed Christ no matter where it took him. He followed him. 1 Corinthians 15:58, he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that what? Your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, I'm going to stop right there because time is up. And we'll pick up here next week. But pray. Pray about what your calling is in the body of Christ. And I'm not saying your calling is to leave here. I'm saying your calling here in this body. There are so many opportunities here. So many things that you could do here in North Park too, the North Park community. So let's pray. And we'll pick up next week here and talk about. Next week is also communion. So praise God. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning. And Lord, when I think of everything that Paul has gone through, everything that he went through, Father God, it was all for the gospel's sake, Lord. I thank you that he was true to his calling, Lord. I thank you that he was faithful, Lord. And he didn't allow his comfort zone to keep him from your perfect will. Lord, may we know your perfect will in our life. What is it? May we know where you want us to bury our roots, Lord, dig our roots into the ground here at Horizon North Park Christian Fellowship, Lord. May we know what our calling is here to serve this body. And I pray for everybody, Lord. I pray that you encourage them. I pray that if there's anybody here that has not accepted you as their Lord and Savior, may they receive you in their heart, Jesus. May they pray and say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and take my life. Heaven and hell is real. It is real. And one day we will give up the ghost. We will give up this spirit, this life, and we will stand before our God as our salvation or as our judge. Bless us this morning, Lord. Bless those. If anybody here needs prayer, we're here to pray for them. We're here to serve them, Lord. We want to come alongside as just like your Holy Spirit, just like you do, and help them and minister and to counsel and to equip them. So bless us this morning, Lord. Bless us. You blessed our coming in. Bless our going out. And we want to thank you, Lord Jesus, and may we have that faith that Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, may he find faith on the earth. Give us that faith that you so desire and you seek after, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.